In a 2017 study of homicide by state, Missouri ranks number 2 out of 50 behind Louisiana. Missouri has per 100,000 9.8 people. Louisiana has 12.4. To give you an idea how that compares to, say, Illinois with a city like Chicago, or California with a city like Los Angeles, Illinois comes in at 7.8, California at 4.6. We are second in the nation because of the murder rate of St. Louis. Louisiana is the first in the nation because of New Orleans. That's right here, our city. Homicide is commonplace, very close to home. Maybe you remember this case. I think most of you will. January 1991, hasn't been that long ago. Wanda Holloway was arrested for solicitation of murder. Her daughter was trying out for the cheerleading team, and she had a stiff competitor. So she thought she would improve her daughter's chances for getting on the cheerleading team by murdering her daughter's competitor's mother. First, she thought it should murder the competitor and the mother, but that would cost too much. So she'd just go for the mother. Somehow, the police got, they were tipped off about it. So she went to her ex-brother-in-law, who was pretty shady, and he was convinced to wear a wire. So she was arrested. She received 10 years in prison, served 6 months, and 9.5 years probation. Today we are actually looking at the first murder that's ever recorded in the Bible. But there are lots of lessons to learn in this story. So we will read the text, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But as Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The 20th century, not so long ago, that century just 20 years ago, that 100 years was the most horrific century for murder. The most brutal dictators lived in the 20th century. Let me give you a list of a few of them. Hitler, who is credited with at least about 17 million of those deaths. Stalin, with a minimum of maybe 50 million. Zedong, over 50 million in China. Kim Song, the North Korea, brutally killed and tortured thousands. Idi Amin, 500,000 Ugandans, Pol Pot, 2.5 million Cambodians. Slobodan Milošević, this is the former Yugoslavia, and he's credited with tens of thousands in ethnic cleansing. Saddam Hussein killed more than 200,000. Fidel Castro, over 100,000. Ho Chi Minh in Vietnam, tens of millions. Pasha was responsible. This is during World War I. He's the dictator of the Ottoman Empire in Turkey. He decided he would wipe out 1 million Armenians during World War I. Nicolae Ceaușescu, 1 million Romanians, and Khan of Pakistan, over 1 million Pakistanis. Tojo in World War II, probably 20 million for his part. The Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran, tens of thousands. That's just a list. The amount of unnatural deaths and homicides and murders from war in the 20th century alone was more than all of the unnatural deaths before, since recorded history. And we are familiar with names like John Casey or Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy, serial killers. There are dozens and dozens, but these are the ones who have killed 25 or 30 or 40 or 50. However, today it's not uncommon to find children dying from the hands of abusive parents. We've seen 60 million abortions, homicides, since 1973. And we are now seeing infanticide, which is the most barbaric killing, the killing of babies. Today in Genesis, we're going to look back at the very first murder. It is horrendous. But in this story, this dark story, there is grace. I have called this message The Way of Cain. I didn't come up with that title. It comes from the book of Jude, this small little book in the Old Testament, right before the last book of the Bible, Jude. It's the one book, Jude, where you can just say Jude 11. You don't have to say which chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 11, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. The way of Cain. The story reveals something of the nature of all mankind, the depravity. This is one of the most basic doctrines of the Bible, the explanation of evil. And today we see full-blown the depravity, not only of Cain, but of mankind all over the world. The account begins with optimism and joy from Eve. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." This is the only place in the Bible where in Hebrew a baby is referred to as a man child. And in other words, she says, God made man, and now with the help of the Lord, I have made a second man. She saw the first woman to ever have a baby, and she saw what happened to creation of God, and she was rightly so. Every time there is a baby born, every time a mother holds that baby, every time the father sees that, you're looking at God's creation that continues as procreation. Cain was the work of God. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So her joy was doubled. Now the story lays out for us a road to murder. Cain had followed his father's footsteps as a farmer, working the soil, and Cain was a herder of animals. In verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, and this would indicate something that they did periodically in the course of time, probably at when the crops were harvested for Cain when the animals reached the one-year mark. In the course of time, it was a periodical mark. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering it did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. We wonder why Cain's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. But the answer is right here before us. It's found in verses 3 and 4, where it says that Cain, look closely now, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as offering to the Lord. Nothing, no adjectives describing Cain's offering. He brought some of his harvest. But notice the description that is given to Abel in verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions. That fat is a synonym for the best, described in the Old Testament in many different places. This would be the very choice portion of the offering that he brought. He also brought it from the firstborn of the flock. Exactly the right time, the right way. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering. Cain evidently was indifferent about his offering. It's this attitude of the heart of Cain that I really want to focus in on today. The difference between Cain and Abel is a difference of attitude. It comes all the way from the heart. Cain's spirit was arrogant, and the story reveals that. The writer of Hebrews provides further insight into the brothers' hearts. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Cain's offering was not an offering of faith. It wasn't a sacrifice that would please God. Cain very well knew that. Cain was defining his offering on his own terms, not God's terms. It's convenient for me to read at least two passages from other places in the Bible that describe the kind of offerings God wanted from his people when they were making. And some people said, well, the reason Cain's offering wasn't accepted, he brought offerings from grain or plants, and Abel brought offerings from animals. Both offerings were acceptable all the way through the scripture. It had nothing to do with the class of offering. It has everything to do with the kind of heart, the willingness to give God the best. I want to read these two passages because they're very powerful passages, and they not only tell what God expected of his people in that day, but it holds true today, what he expects from us. We don't bring a physical offering of an animal today, or we don't bake a loaf of bread and bring it to God. But we still bring an offering. We bring our praise, that's an offering. We bring our tithes, that's an offering. We bring our service, that's an offering. But with what attitude do we bring it? If we have an attitude of giving an offering and it means nothing, God says, keep your offering. I don't want it. If we give service by helping someone out, but our heart is not into it, God says it's meaningless to him. Look at first at Malachi. This is the last book of the Bible. The whole book is an indictment of the kind of attitude that Cain had, but of the whole people of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? It's an attitude of not giving God your best. Micah, another similar passage. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then Micah answers his own question here. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things, Micah says. The Lord wants to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Cain has none of those. He is not just. He doesn't love mercy or compassion, and he certainly is not humble. In verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. At this point, when God showed the disapproval, Cain could have turned the situation around. He could have, at that point, said, God, I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent. His whole life could have changed. This is what happens to all of us. Whenever we have any indication that there's something wrong in our life, at this point, there's sin, because his arrogance is a sin. His giving God less than his best is a sin. But God has made him aware of it. He could at this point actually say, you know what, God, I really want to make this right. He could have made it right. God would have accepted his offering. It would have ended right there. But Cain isn't about to do that. He has hidden anger. He has resentment. Even his body language reveals what's inside. A lot of times people have anger, they have resentment, and they don't use the words, but their body language says they're angry. That's the way it is with Cain. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? His face showed what was on the inside. God made him. He knows what the body language. Did you know that 90% of all human interaction is nonverbal? Now, I know some of you are big talkers, and you would think that can't be true for you. And maybe that statistic doesn't hold true for a few of you. But for generality, we do a lot of talking without words. Your shoulders can talk. Your face can talk. Your whole body can talk. And here, Cain's countenance is talking, and God says, your face is angry, Cain. These questions that God is asking are called remedial questions or help. He's trying to help Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. God's painting a verbal picture for Cain right here to help him understand the gravity of his situation. God loves illustrations. I love illustrations. And God is giving Cain an illustration so he can see what is there. It's crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Literally, God is saying right here, if you do the right thing, you're going to change the look of your face, Cain. Everything about you is going to change. If you master those feelings inside, you're going to benefit from it in an incredible way. But if you don't, this beast inside of you is going to tear you to pieces. This is not the picture of many of our lives today. The story of what the battles we're fighting, and God is saying, look, there's a beast inside of you. If you feed the beast, if you let it out of the cage, it's going to be far worse than you can ever even imagine. Sin is at the door. And it's the beast within him. If he lets the beast out of the cage, things are going to progress beyond his control. This scripture out of James puts all the responsibility on us. We would love to blame people for when we do terrible things. You know, I get angry like this, but this is just the way my father was. You know, I get super gripey. I get fussy every February. I'm like this. Okay. Every time it snows, this is what happens to me, okay? It's the neighbor across the street. They leave their light on at night. I wake up with a headache. So we have all kinds of, and James says, I don't want to hear your excuses. You wouldn't like James if you are excuse maker, because James won't accept any excuses. And he says in James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. This is very similar to what God was saying to Cain. When you let the beast out, then after desire has conceived, this is a process. Just like God was describing for Cain, there's a cycle. And if you let the cycle develop, then there'll be terrible consequences. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full blown, gives birth to death. So imagine Cain, he's standing at a fork in the road. There are two ways in front of him. One is marked God's way, and the other is marked Cain's way. God has described, if you take Cain's way, I'm telling you what's going to happen. There's a beast, and you're going to be out of control. You're going to do things that are going to change your life that you will regret. If you go my way, Cain, it'll go well for you. But Cain's heart is hard. In willful disobedience, he chooses Cain's way. And now we come to the murder in verse 8. It's a premeditated homicide. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So Moses, the writer, doesn't tell us how he did it. Did he pick up a rock and crush his skull? Did he use a knife and slit his throat? Did he actually use his hands and suffocate his brother? All we know is that he killed him. Abel is a good man. He had done nothing to deserve this murder. Hebrews says, as I read just a little ago, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. Even Jesus spoke of Abel in Matthew 23, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So why did Cain murder Abel? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian that died at age 39 by Hitler's hanging, offers us, he said, out of hatred for God. Out of hatred for God, that's why Cain did it. That might be what David was saying to us in Psalm 51:4, against you, and you only have I sinned. Remember, David committed homicide too, premeditated. He murdered Uriah, wife of Bathsheba. And he says, he's referring to this sin, all of his sin of murder and adultery. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We're very good at seeing the sins of others, but not seeing the sins of ourselves. Anger is a very, very strong emotion that must be controlled in every Christian's life. If it isn't, it will cause us to commit acts that will hurt people around us and hurt those around us. Listen to these words from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So we know that. Jesus reminds us of that. But what is new? Listen to what Jesus says. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry," there is our word, and this is what happened to Cain. "Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of hellfire." So you get angry enough not to physically murder someone, but angry enough to murder them with your words, Jesus says that is sinful. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer." That is to say, anger must be dealt with head on. It cannot be ignored in our lives or in the lives of our children. Parents who do not deal with anger in their children are doing their children a great disservice. and all of the people that will ultimately be in their lives. You cannot ignore anger, ever. And if, as a parent, you're responsible for your children. In the wake of the murder, this is where the story actually really begins to get close to home for all of us. Verse 4:9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? These are these remedial questions God isn't asking here. He knows everything. He's trying to help Cain. The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Notice this arrogant attitude from Cain. I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? This is this confrontation in these stories that I'm speaking about in Genesis. All of them follow the same pattern. You have the sin, and then you have the confrontation by God. So God is confronting Cain. Cain's flippant attitude here shows this depravity, how depraved his mind is. Paul describes what depravity is in Romans chapter 1. Furthermore, since they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, this is how we become depraved, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. So the voice of God thunders to Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is powerful because immediately following this murder, God confronts Cain, who shows no remorse, no sadness, no regret. And his attitude is very flippant here. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? But God reminds him that Abel's blood cries out to him. What this is saying to us, whenever a man commits a murder, he's attacking God's very own right of possession. Life belongs to God. To destroy life goes far beyond our proper sphere. So judgment comes, and Cain is cursed by God. Now you are under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. When you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. This is the first instance in the scripture where a human is cursed. It's the same language that was used for the serpent, but the first time to a human. So is Cain going to be this Bedouin wanderer over the earth? Cain sees himself as a pariah. And he feels this judgment from God. But the curse that actually God is speaking of is this curse of broken relationships. His relationship with his brother is broken because of the homicide, the murder he's just committed, the broken relationships with his parent, the broken relationships with God. This is the greatest curse of humanity, is to experience broken relationships. We were made for connection. We were made to be connected with people. We were made to be connected with God. And isolation is the greatest curse that comes on humanity. And this is the curse that's placed on Cain. But God shows Cain grace. He says in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. And none of this, there is any repentance or remorse or any acknowledgement of that he's sorry to God. He says, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And 1,000 people have tried to figure out the mark. It's irrelevant. But Cain falls to pieces here. He's the wolf. He's the one who's gobbled up his brother. And no tears of remorse. There's no tears of repentance. But he knows that people will come after him for vengeance. And God has said, no, I put a mark upon you, and they're going to think twice about taking your life. So God has taken away the fear that he will die, but the awful sentence of death still remains on Cain. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Listen to the words of Kent Hughes. I think they're very good here. There is an astounding grace right here in one of the darkest scenes in Genesis. Observe that the Lord did not abandon guilty Cain. When Cain arrogantly brought his sparse offering to God, God saw his evil anger. God did not turn away from him. That is grace. God, in fact, engaged Cain in a fatherly manner with probing, remedial questions. God did not leave him exposed to Satan without recourse. Such grace, God then exhorted Cain to withstand temptation. Again, grace. After the murder, the Lord listened to Cain's unrepentant, self-pitying plea. Finally, God placed a sign upon Cain that protected him for the remainder of his natural life. It's all grace. You think Cain ever changed? The Bible doesn't tell us, but all the New Testament writers write of Cain in a very, very negative light, indicating to us that probably Cain never changed his ways. The way of Cain was his choice. That ground, God says, where Abel's blood was shed, cries out. There is another hill, another piece of ground where blood was shed. Abel's blood would cry out for vengeance, but this blood is the blood of Jesus, and that blood cries out for forgiveness, the ultimate grace that is applied to the worst of sinners. To those who have committed the worst of sin, Jesus died to extend his grace. Here in perhaps one of the darkest scenes of the entire Bible is to see God extending grace to the likes of Cain. If he can do it to Cain, if he can work with Cain and try to get him to change his attitude and change his ways, and even though he doesn't, God doesn't abandon him, he still extends grace. One of the reasons we study the Bible in exposition, which means carefully going through it, because you miss scenes like this. If you're picking and choosing, like pulling apples from a tree. But when you carefully study the Bible, you are in awe of God's grace, because Cain doesn't deserve it, but God gave it. So there isn't any in this room today that is undeserving of God's grace. This story says, God has grace for you. No matter how far you've messed up, no matter what you've done, God is there. But unlike Cain, let us receive it. Let us accept his grace. Let it work in our hearts and work in our lives in a way that changes us.